On safer territory here. Begin reading here in just a moment. We'll start us around chapter 2. If you'll find Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 16. Genesis 2:16. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we come to your word tonight. We know, we trust it has something for us. And so I pray that you would help us be spiritually perceptive. Lord, you said on more than one occasion in your word that he that hath ears, let him hear. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd open our spiritual ears. May we not just hear these things with our ears, but may we hear them in our soul and our spirit, and may we obey whatever it is you'd be pleased to speak to us about this day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the context of mothers, we're coming up on a day when our country remembers mothers, and if you've got a good mother that raised you up in the way of the Lord, then you ought to thank God for not one day a year, but every day. And if you've got a mother that's already passed on with the Lord in heaven, you can take great comfort in the fact that you'll see her again. And so the Bible venerates the job of motherhood, and you'll read the scripture, and the Bible gives you examples of good mothers and gives you several examples of bad mothers. You see, the Bible doesn't cover up the human nature. That's one reason I know that it was not written by men alone. Because if men, apart from God, had written the Bible, there's no doubt in my mind that men would have painted himself and pictured himself in a little better light. But the Bible is not that way. The Bible gives you the human condition, as they say down south, with the bark off. It shows you who you are. That's why some men, women don't like the Bible, because it knows all about them, and it tells it. But this illustration tonight is about the first mother, some things about her that maybe you haven't thought about, maybe things that you have, and hope it'll be a blessing to you. But before we get into the nuts and bolts, really, of the sermon, let's look at this woman's name. You stay there in Genesis 2, and then would you go to Genesis 5? We'll come back to chapter 2 in just a moment, but find chapter 5 there. Her name, Eve, literally means the mother of all that lives. Eve, that's what that name means. Eve, the mother of all that lives. The mother of all that lives. Now, Adam gave her that name. You may not have known this, but God didn't give her that name. God gave her a different name, originally. It was till sometime later that God changed her name. But originally, I bet you never guess what God named Adam's helpmeet. Well, the Bible tells us, look in Genesis 5, verse number 1, Genesis 5, verse number 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. And here's the verse, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. That's interesting, isn't it? Originally, God gave them both the same name. God called them both by the name of Adam. And that's where this practice of when you're married, the woman takes the man's name. Have you ever wondered where that came from? It comes from right here in the scriptures. Now, you may ask yourself, why in the world would God give these this husband and wife the same name? Well, God was showing us through the use of that name that, as far as he's concerned, in God's sight, when you're married, you're no longer two but one. And so he was showing the closeness there of the marriage relationship. It's the most intimate of all earthly relationships. It surpasses all other loves. At least that's how it's supposed to be if it's a biblical marriage. In the Bible, the marriage is one woman to one man. And you can't improve upon that. Marriage is a building block of any society. I enjoy history, and if you've ever read history, you'll know that the biggest and greatest empires usually never fail because of an outside enemy. Many of them fell because of internal corruption. Things started going wrong with their morals, and men with men, women with women, and of course, God brought judgment. And he still will, by the way. Now, this illustration here of God naming, giving the name Adam to both Adam and Eve was how it originally was. Two people, one name. You know, that's a picture of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're saved, aren't you called Christians? Isn't he Christ? Aren't you given his name, or at least his title in that respect? We're called Christians. because we're at one with the Christ of God, Jesus Christ. So there's a union there that cannot be broken. As the scripture teaches, if you're married, then your husband, your wife ought to be your dearest friend. That's the way it ought to be. And there ought to be that mutual love and respect as God intended for it to be. It shouldn't be like the fellow who said, my wife, we have a wonderful relationship, been married 30 years, and we never fight. Somebody said, what's the secret there? He said, well, every week we go out to eat, no matter what we're doing, we make it a point to go out to eat. She gets a break from the kitchen. They said, that's wonderful. He said, wait a minute, you got to hear me out. I go out on Tuesday, and she goes out on Thursday. And that's the way it is. But originally, their name was Adam. But something happened, folks. Sin came in and a separation was made. And her name went from Adam to Eve. Adam gave her the name Eve. You know what happens every time you sin as a Christian? A separation occurs in your fellowship with the Lord. What once was one now was broken. And there was something between Adam and Eve that hadn't been there before. Now there was sin within the relationship with each other. Before that, they had known nothing but unbroken, righteous, perfect love. Although they still loved each other after the sin, something was missing. Now they were no longer waiting there in the garden for God to come and walk with them. After that, they were hiding from God. You remember that? Remember God came to them there and he looked for them, called for them. He found Adam hiding and Adam said, I heard your voice and I was ashamed, and he went and hid. That's a natural response. When you and I, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, when we do that which is wrong, unless our heart's right, the last place we want to be is close to where God is. That's why some folks don't come to church. Do you folks realize that? Christian who's out of God's will and doesn't read their Bible, doesn't pray, doesn't have a testimony for Jesus Christ, until they're ready to do what's right, they don't want to come to church. At least a church that's going to tell them what the Bible says about the matter. Find a lot of churches that you can come to and feel absolutely comfortable living the way you want to live, but that's not the way the pattern is in Scripture. So we have Eve here, and she took her husband's name. God gave it to her, and that's as clear as it can be. Chapter 3, however, if you'll look in chapter 3, back up in verse 20, the Bible said, Genesis 3:20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. So get that down. God originally called her Adam, and then Adam named her Eve. So we're not making any, we're not twisting scripture when we refer to her as Eve. That's what name that Adam assigned to her. Now let me give you some spiritual applications here quickly. If you're still here in chapter 2, look at what God told Adam, the husband, in verse number 16. Find Genesis 2:16. And the Lord God commanded the man, again, who was it he commanded? It was the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that's as clear as it can be, isn't it? Anybody have any questions about the command? It was not ambiguous. It was not vague. It was clear and it was concise. And Adam got the message. He knew that he had been given a free pass of any of the trees in the garden except that one. And he obviously passed that command on to Eve, because when the devil came to her, she recognized that God had put some restrictions on what they could eat. But then the devil watches Eve, and he watches Adam, and they're side by side. They're inseparable. I mean, as far as they're concerned, as far as Adam was concerned, Eve was the only woman on the face of the earth. Same way with Eve. She thought that Adam was the best-looking specimen of a male she'd ever seen. And they were right. And they were in fellowship. Now, I don't know how long this went on, but obviously, sometime after God had given Adam that command, Eve found herself alone. And that's when the devil started working on her. I don't know, as I told the group the other day, I don't know how much time passed between Genesis 2:16 and Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. I don't know how much time passed from the moment God said to Adam, "You shall not eat of this," until the devil came in the garden and said to Eve, "Just taste." I don't know how much time passed. But I don't think that we should miss the glaring lesson that the devil waited until Eve was by herself before he went to work on her. You know, that's the way it is for Christians. Get the picture, folks. We are a type of Eve as the church. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. He is a type of Adam. He's our heavenly husband. I'm not making that relationship up. The New Testament calls Jesus Christ the last Adam. You remember that? So there's a direct relationship between Adam and Eve and Jesus Christ and his church, which is what we are. If you've been born again, you're part of the bride of Christ. And as long as Eve was with Adam, she did okay. As long as they were close, as long as they were side by side, she was protected. She was safe. You've heard it said before, that's why God chose very carefully what part of the body that he used when he made Eve. He took one of Adam's ribs. And there's symbolism there. The rib is near his heart. And the rib is in his side. That's where the wife was supposed to be. By his side, in his heart. He was to protect her with his arm. All this symbolism is there included in it. That's why it wasn't just blind coincidence that that soldier came up to our Lord as he was hanging on a cross. And where did he pierce our Savior? In the side. Now, you know why that wound in the side of our Savior was there? It was showing us in symbolism that he was dying for the church. He was dying for his bride. And he died literally of a broken heart. Once they withdrew the spear, you know the Bible said, forthwith came blood and water. Now, I don't have time for all that, but there, medically speaking, the heart is enclosed in a sack of fluid, myocardial fluid, and it's clear. And so, and it is mostly water. So when that soldier withdrew, that was evidence that the Lord's heart chamber had been pierced itself. Death came very quickly after that. So he did die of a broken heart, you could say. Water came out, blood and water, of course. That was a picture of Adam here having his side opened by God. God took that rib and made Eve. And on Calvary, what happened? Jesus' side was opened. And by the blood that came forth from our Lord, by the blood and water, you and I can be saved. That's why the Lord said in John chapter 3, you got to be saved, you got to be born of water, right? And the Spirit. And so you see all these things, they tie together. Now back to Eve. Here's the lesson for you this evening, folks. The best thing you can do to overcome temptation and to resist the devil is to stay close to your husband. Stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean. Stay in his word. Talk to him. Speak for him. Speak to him in prayer. Let him speak to you in the Bible and then speak for him to other people. Stay in fellowship with the Lord. If you do that, then you're going to make the devil's hard job infinitely more difficult for him. And he's watching you, folks. He's watching me. The devil knows when you're most vulnerable. He strikes when he sees you're weak in faith, in spiritual matters. He sees when you haven't read your Bible as you should. He knows when you haven't prayed as you should. He knows when you've got a little distance between you and Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's when he strikes. We're to stay close to him. We're to be right with him. And it'll make the devil's job, as I say, more difficult. But look in chapter 3 of Genesis, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, "Yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." He attempted to woo her, if you will, into a dialogue by putting a question mark where God had put a period. If you go back to where we started in chapter 2, verse number 17, what type of punctuation mark do you see at the end of verse 17? No doubt about it. That's a declarative statement. God didn't put it in the form of a question. God just made a statement. However, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, you see the kind of punctuation at the end of that verse? It's a question mark. That's what God does. God gives a command in plain language that any of us can understand. But then the tempter comes and starts whispering, throwing those fiery darts, and he wants to lure you into a discussion with him. Well, is it really that wrong? Or maybe I've got a good reason for this, for doing this thing. And there you go, start down that slippery slope. So the first thing tonight, the first application is learn the lesson Eve didn't learn. Don't let any space get between you and Jesus Christ. Stay very close to him. Stay with him. Stay as close as John the disciple did when they met together around the table. Stay so close as John did where he laid his head over on the breast of Jesus and he could hear his heartbeat. Isn't that a wonderful picture? You can be just that close to the Lord. God's no respecter of persons. God loves all of his children the same, but the sad truth is not all of God's children love him the same. Those that enjoy more fellowship with Christ than others are those who desire it more than others. You see, I think folks in our attitude as Americans, sometimes we have the idea we're entitled to everything. And we shouldn't have to put forth any effort to get it. People should just give it to us. And that's not the way it is, but especially in spiritual matters. Don't expect to have the joy of the Lord and the peace that passes understanding and victory over temptation if you are not going to work daily at maintaining your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Amen? I'm not talking about salvation there. I'm not telling you you've got to work at it and do your best to hold on till the end and maybe you've done more good than bad. I'm talking about your fellowship with the Lord. How many of you know in a marriage, in a literal physical marriage here, you do have to work at it. You can't put it on autopilot or it will go down. It takes work. You have to work. You have to maintain it. You're looking awful sad here. I don't know. For some of you, this message may be 10 or 15 years too late. What I'm saying is when you stop talking to each other, you begin to drift apart. And there was space here between Adam and Eve. And when the devil saw the space, he went after her. That's the first thing. Stay close to the Lord. But finally, Eve made a crucial mistake here of communicating with her tempter. I want you to look at that again, chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Interesting to me, God spoke to the man, the serpent spoke to the woman. Don't let that slip by. In the New Testament, the Bible makes it clear that the man was not deceived in the transgression, the woman was deceived. That doesn't excuse Adam, however, because Adam really has more responsibility to bear because he sinned, not because he had been deceived. He knew very well what he was doing. But his trouble was he loved Eve more than he loved God. And I believe with all my soul that Adam, once he had seen Eve, something about her was gone now. That innocence was gone. When he came back to her and he could tell that she had indeed disobeyed the Lord. I don't know what she looked like, but I'm convinced that sin does have an effect on the body. Haven't you seen people who are relatively young, but because of the way they live, lifestyles of sin and debauchery, that it can make them look older than what they really are? There is such a thing as the beauty of the Lord. Psalm 90 says something about that. There is something referred to as the beauty of holiness. Have you ever seen a senior saint that maybe up there in years, but they serve the Lord and they love the Lord and there's a youthfulness about them? You've seen that? And then you've seen the effects that the world can have. It's been said this way, and it's true. Sin always shows up on your face. I've never been a poker player. I've never really been good at cards at all. But you've heard people talk about having a poker face. If you stare at the backside of cards long enough, you're going to have a poker face. Wonder what kind of face you and I'd have if we spend with our faces in this book. Something about it that rejuvenates you. Amen? They don't have a cream on the market that can do for your looks what this book can do for your looks. And I recommend some of you get in and stay in it, brother. I'll give that to myself. I need it. Here's a mistake Eve made. I say this with all sincerity in my heart. You're a fool if you start communicating with the devil. If you think you can talk your way through it, or if you think you can rationalize what you know to be sin, if you think that you can carry on a conversation on his level, you're sorely mistaken. He's much wiser than anybody in this room. His wisdom excels the accumulated wisdom in this room. Einstein couldn't hold a candle to him. The Bible said when the devil was created over there in the book of Isaiah that he contained the sum of wisdom. Do you remember that? He was perfect in his creation. He was beautiful. He had all the wisdom that God could give. And he hasn't lost that wisdom, by the way. And he hasn't lost that beauty, by the way, either. That's why he can make sin look so attractive. Didn't the Bible teach that even now the devil can transform himself into an angel of light? He's not a grotesque character that Hollywood pictures him to be. He can transform himself into a beautiful angel. I want to encourage you sometime, if you ever do study on false religion and cults, study how many false religions came into existence because somebody said they had a revelation from some angel. It'd surprise you how many false cults come into existence because somebody supposedly had a vision or a dream where an angel came to them and gave them a new doctrine. It doesn't surprise me, does it you? Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. Got to be careful. But she began to have a dialogue. Look back at the text again. In chapter 3, verse 2, and the woman said, that's her mistake. She started talking to him. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. All right, folks, was she truthful in that statement? She was right. She was truthful there. She may eat of the trees of the garden, fruit of the trees of the garden. She's all right so far. Verse 3, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it. Is she right so far? Still right. Here's where she makes her error. Neither shall you touch it. Number one, had God said anything about touching it? No. Didn't say he couldn't touch it. And then look at the last three words in verse 3. Lest ye die. That has the idea, if you eat it, you may die or you may not die. How many of you see what she did? She took a declarative statement. God said to Adam, you shall surely die. No possibility of living. But Eve said, we can't touch it. We can't even look at it because if we do, we might die. Lest you die. You know how it is with us folks when the devil tempts you to do that which you know is wrong or you're tempted with the flesh of the world. If you're not careful, you can get in this thing you've got into and you can say, well, I may or I may not reap the consequences. Maybe I can get away with it. Or maybe I'm smarter than everybody else who got caught. You won't get by with it. Now, notice the rest of this conversation, verse number 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. He finally comes right out here and he calls God a liar, doesn't he? I mean, he contradicts God's word flatly. And that's the way the devil still works. He begins by casting doubt on the word of God. And then as he moves on, he just flat out calls God a liar. Verse number 5, for God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. I want you to get something out of verse 5. In verse 5, he gives her about 98% truth. And what he said for most of that verse is right. God does know that if they eat of it, their eyes will be opened. God did know that. And the devil was right when he said, they shall know good and evil. That's the truth. But the lie came in when the devil told them in verse 5, you shall be as gods. They didn't turn out anything like gods when they disobeyed the Lord. In fact, what they turned into was sinners. Sin nature now. Here it had come on them. And folks, the most destructive kind of lie is the one that contains an element of truth in it. Isn't that true? Something that sounds so much like the truth, that's what's most dangerous. And so the lesson tonight, I hope, has not been lost on you. When you're tempted to do something God's spoken of very clearly in his word, don't go into a dialogue. Don't even spend 5 seconds trying to rationalize doing it. Answer back the way the Lord did. Sometime if you would read how the Lord confronted the devil during those 40 days of temptation up there as the Lord was out there in the wilderness. The Lord never did enter into a dialogue with the devil except to quote him scripture. And that's all the Lord did. The Lord didn't give the devil his opinion. The Lord did not theorize as to what may or may not happen if he were to do this or that. The Lord, every time the devil leveled the temptation against him, remember what he said? He said, every time, it is written. And he just quoted the word of God to the devil. And the devil, the scripture said, departed from him. Albeit for a season, but he did depart from him. So my challenge to you tonight is, when temptation comes, do you know enough of the Bible? Do you know enough of God's word to combat that temptation? You must stay in God's word. Otherwise, you're not going to know that in that book that you're neglecting is the answer to every situation you could find yourself in. The Lord knew the scripture. Of course, the Lord knew the scripture. He's the one that authored the scripture. But you can know it as well. Don't discuss it. Don't try to reason it out. And as I conclude here, there's a good reason why you and I should never get drawn into a discussion with the devil. You know what that good reason is? He's a liar. And you don't want to get into a discussion with a liar, do you? Everything that comes out of his mouth is a lie. Didn't the Lord say, didn't the Lord say he's the father of it? Now, the last place I'll ask you to turn here is in John chapter 8. If you look in John chapter 8. So tonight, you think about Eve. We can all trace ourselves right back to her, ultimately. And there's a part of Eve, I hope you know what I mean by this, there's a part of Eve in all of us. I mean by that, there is a part of us that the devil knows he can appeal to. And you know what that part of us is that the devil knows he can appeal to? And if you don't let the Lord give you strength, you'll fall to it. It's your pride. It's my pride. Now, just be honest. Doesn't it sound pretty good for somebody to say to you, you can be just like God? That's a pretty good deal. Amen? He would never sold her if he said, hey, eat this, and guess what? You'll get old and you'll die. And your generations will get old, they'll get sick, they'll die, heartache, pain, suffering, tears, famine, drugs, war, death. He wouldn't have sold her on that. But he appealed to her on the basis of her pride. And you and I are liable to make the same error unless we combat the tempter with the scripture. Here it is, John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil. John 8:44. You're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from when? The beginning. So in the beginning, what happened? We see God creating. In the beginning, we see the devil murdering, destroying. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh the lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He lied to Eve. He'll lie to you. That's all he knows. That's his very nature. Stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. Get your strength from him. And when you're tempted, as you will be, respond with what God says. Let's pray.